And in preparation for the sermon that we hope to hear this morning, we'll read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We'll focus mainly on verse 4 today, but we'll also read Psalm 33 from God's Word this morning. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And with the theme of joy, this command of rejoicing in the Lord always, we read Psalm 33. Beginning in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them. By the breath of his mouth, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Amen. Open again God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. And we've been looking at the beginning of this portion in chapter 4 that we've been titling and looking at under the theme of striving for the faith of the gospel. This comes from the very beginning of this whole portion in chapter 1, verse 27. The last phrase of chapter 1, verse 27 is, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Paul has been saying what this striving together entails. And here in chapter 4, he summarizes it in a few words. And so we're going through that summary again. And we saw already that the Christian life is not merely a life you live, it is a life of striving. The word striving itself brings the whole element that the Christian walk involves an element of sobriety, of seriousness. God's word speaks of it as a battle, as a race to be run and to be won. And so we saw that there are many ingredients that Paul brings here. And we saw the first one, he says, stand fast. This whole element of stability, of being someone who is standing upon principles. And no matter what winds of doctrines come, they will not shift you from one place to another. And we saw that Paul dealt with that precisely where he spoke of those who were bringing in false doctrine, and he called them evil workers. And remember that for the for stability to happen, for the standing fast, it's simple. It's simple in the sense that it's that one thing, it's that one focus, to have a mind that is fixed upon desiring to know Jesus, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Remember? And he called it his one mark, that you then win the prize. And what is the mark? What is the prize? It is to know Jesus so that you'll be like Jesus. And one day you'll see Jesus. And so standing fast was the first way by which we strive together in the faith of the gospel. And secondly, we saw in verse 2 of chapter 4, which is a theme also all through chapters 2, 3, and now 4, summarizing that whole call to standing together, of being like-minded, being of one mind, of spiritual unity. And where Paul then brings here to task two ladies who obviously there was some kind of discord that was serious enough for Paul to name them in this letter. This shows how serious it is, and yet you see it's so undergirded by love, because in bringing not just their names, but the names of people who will come to the aid of this situation, he ends verse 3 saying, whose names are in the book of life. This discord is serious, and it can't happen. And yet he encourages them with perhaps the greatest encouragement possible. Your names are together in a book of life. There's an eternity ahead to be lived together. You see the logic. Why not start now? Live today, Iodius and Syntyche, in light of eternity. If your names are together, well, then you must stand together here on earth. And so, how do you strive together for the faith of the gospel? By standing fast and by standing together. And then in verse 4, he brings one more ingredient that also he's been touching all through the letter. And I mentioned that when we got to this verse 4, because of how it's stated, not just as a command, but as a double command, and also for the last time in this series of events, the theme of joy. And so verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. This command comes in this sequence of explaining what it is to strive together. Do you stand together? You're to be stable and let nothing divert you from your Christian walk. We are to be together in united spiritual unity. And as important as this is, as sober as we must be in this Christian walk and in these endeavors, we do so with joy. Rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And now, this letter has in it at least 16 times that Paul relates to the theme of joy. Not just his joy, but even his hearers' joy. Remember, he calls them my crown and joy. If we count together all the times he says joy or rejoicing, there's 16 times. Many people call this letter to the Philippians Paul's epistle of joy. And yet, interestingly, it's not an epistle where he's giving the theology of joy per se. He's just placing joy right there as one of the ingredients that are absolutely necessary in this walk of Christianity. If you are a Christian, joy is not an option. It's not an add-on for some mature believer, for just certain Christians who maybe have a personality that is more on the happy and joyful side. This is very important because there are many people who think that way. We tend to think of happiness in terms of our constitution, and some people are bent more on the joyful side, some are bent more on the sober side, and God's word is saying you need to learn both. This is interesting how it prevails through this letter. In that passage, remember, we saw this already, where Paul is striving for the togetherness that there should be among us. When he comes as a summary in chapter 2, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved," verse 12, "as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but not much more now, much more in my absence," and he says, "work out your own salvation." This is a summary of what he's saying, this care for being firm, for living this life of striving together and being together. "Work out your own salvation." How? "With fear and trembling." And we took a couple sermons there showing this element of the Christian life of sobriety, of seriousness. Life is not a joke. But notice the balance. Now we get to chapter 4, and it's not the first time. It's been interwoven through this letter, the theme of joy, and Paul puts it as an ingredient. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." And so God's word commands you and me to try. It's by faith that we do this. And it's out of obedience that we learn to have a life that has fear to the point of trembling. And this speaks of a sobriety, of a seriousness, of a mind that is stable and a mind that is not saying, "I'm here for fun, I'm here for serious business." And yet right along this theme of rejoicing and always. And it's so important, Paul doesn't want us to read fast through it. He says, "And again I say, rejoice." With the thought as if it were like we're tempted to do. Okay, rejoice. Yeah, in a sense, Paul brings this. But this is so important. And God's word makes it clear. Yes, it is. There's a double command. Rejoice is in the imperative. Little children, imperative, that big word simply means a command. The word "stand fast" in verse 1 is a command. In verse 2, the word, the command of being of the same mind is a command. And now the third command here is rejoice. You and I are being commanded to have joy. It is not an option in the Christian walk. And so we hope to, in a series of maybe two or maybe even three sermons, look at the theme of joy. I had mentioned when we got to this verse, we would do this. God's word is replete and in depth with the theme of joy. And when we look at the many verses in God's word that deals with the theme of joy, with the grace of joy, there's this outline that is built, and this is basically what will follow. We'll look at a basic introduction today, which is part of what I'm doing right now. And today we hope to go to the first point. So this could be a thought of leaving it to the end in a final look. Well, what is then the source of joy? But we won't. We'll do it right at the very beginning. It's important enough that we know the source of joy. It's even to understand what we're talking about. We're not talking about the world's conception of happiness or joy. We're talking about God's conception of biblical happiness and joy. And there's a source, and we'll look at the source. And secondly, we'll look at the experience of joy. Even in our second point, this experience of joy is with the thought of what are the things that Scripture reveals that if you find yourself doing through the grace of God and out of obedience to God, looking the right direction, there will be joy in your life. It's almost like the source of joy, part two, our second point. It's still regarding source, but in a secondary fashion. And you'll understand what I mean by secondary when we get there. And so we hope to then look at the compatibility of joy. Maybe you're already thinking, fine, I understand we should have joy, but how can I have joy when something very, very sad happens? And we find God's word is not silent at all about that. And we will see the compatibility with joy. Joy is not incompatible with reverence and what we've been seeing, the sense of fear and trembling. It's our human minds that can't put the two together. In God's mind, He does. And it's not a mistake. And we need to learn how to do it. We need to learn to conform ourselves to God's way of thinking. And we will see that joy is not incompatible with afflictions that happen in life. And we'll leave that for a future sermon. And then also we'll look at the holiness of joy. And what I mean by this is a very beautiful reality about joy in looking at God and His joy, at the Lord Jesus and His joy, at the Holy Spirit, the triune God, and the theme of joy. We don't think often of God as being a God who has joy, and yet God's word does speak in those terms. It speaks even of heaven rejoicing. So this is what I mean about the holiness of joy. Just thinking of joy, not in our own hearts, which will always have weakness and will always struggle to have pure joy, but when we look at God's heart, there is holy joy perfectly. So we'll hope to look at that. And then in conclusion, we'll look at examples of joy. And this is where we'll go, especially to Apostle Paul, because of his letter so full of joy, not just to the Philippians, but other letters. And then, of course, concluding with the Lord Jesus Himself and the joy that we learn from Him. And in this mix also, we'll look at the sad reality of the absence of joy. The Bible's not unrealistic. There are people who live who maybe they have that down deep joy and they understand things will be fine in the future, but yet there's a superficial reality of their hearts where they're not experiencing joy. There's this absence of joy. And God's word speaks to that and why that would be so. And so just a few more words still in terms of introduction that's important. I've already said how this letter brings joy in such a interwoven way around 16 times. And it's not just in this letter that joy has this central element. I want to read one verse in Romans 14:17 that brings joy as one of the three virtues by which the kingdom of God is characterized. Paul, inspired by God, is saying three things that characterizes God's people, God's kingdom. And look what these three things are. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So I think you would agree that often in many sermons, we do focus on righteousness and the importance that we would be holy as God is holy. We need to understand joy in the same light. When you have joy, you are obeying the Lord, so you are being righteous. And we need to then understand lack of joy even in that same light. If that lack of joy is because we're actually sinning in a certain way, so we become discontent and we're not really looking at the big picture the way God wants us to, we're not trusting Him, and so that lack of joy begins. We need to see that lack of joy as a trigger in helping us be convicted that we're not righteous. See, joy, like I said, it's not just an extra. A lot of Christians feel that joy will just be a reward. If God wants to, He'll also add joy to me. But I'll live as I can. And it's hard. It's we think of the battle. We think of the striving. And it just puts us in a gloomy mood. God's word says, no, you have something wrong there. It is a battle. But you fight this battle in a joyful manner. It is one of the ways by which the kingdom of God is characterized. And another verse that shows this centrality of joy. we find even the church of Christ being called the joy of the whole earth. In Psalm 48:2, it's a psalm speaking of Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem, the city, Mount Zion, that wasn't just a city to be lived in and be thought of materially, but it was a type, an example of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 48:2 says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion." And Mount Zion, where Jerusalem was seated, was a picture of what the church is supposed to be. People are supposed to look to the church of the Lord Jesus and think, that is the joy of the whole earth. And it's in that way that we should have a certain conviction in our hearts, because often many, many believers are seen not as the joy of the whole earth, but maybe as the depression of the whole earth. And it's understood that there can be depression, there can be sadness, but we need to have this balance. The world has to see that we are real, and we weep with those who weep, and we don't weep, though, with a despair. We weep with hope, and there is joy. There is rejoicing. And so let us learn about this joy and what it means. But the first thing then is the source of joy, because this is the most important part. We will, like I said, see a lot of different realities about joy and how you can experience joy, but I want to start right at this very foundational part. This is the climax already. If everything else you can't remember in detail, you must remember this, because it's the only way you'll ever have true biblical joy. And we start with the whole Trinity, starting with God Himself as Father, that joy is a result in trusting and loving God. Psalm 5:11, "Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." And we'll find many verses that confirm this one reality. The source of joy is God. You put your trust in Him, and if that is true trust, you will have true joy. If you love the name of God, you will be joyful in God. Joy is seen as something that happens in the very presence of God. In Psalm 16:11, it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." It is a gift of God. This is what I'm meaning. The source of joy is God. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge," and number three, joy. God is the one who gives joy. So if you notice elements of lacking of joy, our minds tend to go everywhere. We think, well, this isn't right, that person, and this situation. No, completely forget all of that. Completely forget everything that's horizontal. The source of joy to be found is in God. And if there is something critical in your heart where joy is nowhere to be found, it is because you do not have God in your presence in a fixed way. Your trust needs to either come to Him for the first time or go back to Him in a fresh and powerful way. God is the one who gives joy. Look at Isaiah 65:18. "I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." And see, so if joy is lacking, it is not because that person did this. It is not because that nation is not treating me rightly. It's never horizontal. Those things have a bearing and try to destroy our joy. But like we'll see, that joy is not incompatible with these things. It can still exist, even if people persecute you. And remember, the power of this letter of the Philippians, it's being written by someone, yes, inspired by God, but coming through someone who is standing not as a spirit in this world, but as a body who has chains around his hands or feet. Even as Paul is writing this letter, you can almost hear the chains clanging at the strokes of the pen. And he's the one saying, "Rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice." So this is a command, but we find that the source is God. So of course the command is go to God for it. Beg from heaven that he will pour forth joy into your cup, that it will be a cup of joy. And joy also is to be seen as a result of when you notice God accepting your labor and your works. Ecclesiastes 9:7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. See, joy is to be found when you know you can be in the presence of God. He will receive you because you trust him. And he's forgiven you. He's pardoned you. And so we quickly need to go to the second person of the Trinity, because how can you be in the presence of Almighty God if you have still sins upon you? You see, this whole joy that is to be found in the presence of God, yes, he is the source of joy, but you can only have it in your heart if Christ is your Savior. And look at the verses that speak of Christ connected with joy. Isn't he the one in John 16:20 who said, "Your sorrows shall be turned into joy"? Jesus is the joy giver. See, the source of joy is in the Father. And then the Lord Jesus Christ takes this joy and makes it possible because he took our sins upon the tree. Jesus had to know utter lack of joy so that you and I could have joy. This is even what explains how you can live this life with fear and trembling and with joy. Jesus died for you. What joy? Jesus died. It's not the kind of joy we go around dancing about. It's the kind of joy that we fall on our knees and weep about. But with hearts full of happiness that he did do what he did for us. And this is how he turns our sorrow into joy. And now Jude 1 verse 24 that speaks also of Jesus Christ as the source of joy, in the sense that he's the one who makes it possible for you and me to have this joy that comes from the Father. Jude 1:24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. See, he's the one who's able. And why again? Because he is the one who took our sorrows. He took our sins. He took our afflictions upon him. In 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, speaking of Jesus, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because of believing. See, believing in Christ, we now rejoice with joy unspeakable. And so you see, like a flow, the Father is the source of joy. It makes it available to us in the person of the Son. And it's still, you still need the Holy Spirit to be the one who instills joy in the heart. See, you learn about Christ. It's still, in a sense, an external way. Anyone can hear the story of redemption, and it's there, and you are here. But the moment the Spirit comes within you, like a convicting sword that pierces through spirit and soul, and you acknowledge, it's in essence a day you acknowledge, there the Lord bore everything that would make me utterly full of sorrow for all of eternity, so that I can have the happiness and hope and joy of heaven for all of eternity. And so when you see the Lord Jesus for what he did, in a way inside, the Holy Spirit, you see, is the one applying what Jesus did, and he indwells you, and he produces joy. Because, of course, joy is as Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, the first fruit named is love. The second one is joy. And then peace, long-suffering, gentleness, etc. All of these virtues, they don't just happen. They are given to you. They are fruit of the Spirit. So isn't it beautiful to see? It's not one single person of the Trinity as a source of joy. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Also Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. So I read this verse already, but I'm reading it again because remember, and joy in the Holy Ghost. God's word brings the whole Trinity to bear as the source of joy. And I want to end with one verse regarding the source of joy, Ezra 6:22. It's hard to find what verses to use or not use because they're all so good and show this reality that joy is to be found in God. Well, listen to Ezra 6:22. This is when they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, it says, with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful. Just the fact they were keeping the celebration, this is Ezra, it means that they came back from captivity. They've been building the temple. They're so full of joy, but it's not the building of the temple ultimately that gave them joy. It's not the eating of the unleavened bread that made them joy. It's not the feast. It's not the coming back. It says the Lord had made them joyful. So we need to go to the very source of sources, and it is God. It is the Lord. And so may that be burning within our hearts, that the most minor lack of joy would make us then see, I need God. I need to go back to the giver of joy. And I can only have this joy through what the Son did. So Lord Jesus, by thy death on the cross for me, give me joy. And even pray for the Holy Spirit. Oh, that the gift, that the fruit of the Spirit would be manifest in my heart. Lord, I need joy. It's a command. And thou art the giver. So may I be one who rejoices always. And in our second point, we're going to look at the experience of joy. And like I said, this is going just a very tiny step beyond what we've just seen. We're not perhaps seeing as the very initial source, but we're going to see still God in our first few points here. It's still seeing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as the one who maintains this giving of joy. You will only experience joy if you keep going back to the Lord. If you are not saved, you need to come to Jesus. If you are saved, you need to stay in Jesus. It's not very hard. You don't need to graduate in any kind of seminary degree to have joy. You need to simply believe with true faith. Look what I mean. God's word focusing that joy is to be experienced in your heart by faith in God. Psalm 21:1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You see, the joy of the king comes how? Simply in the Lord. In thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? You want joy? You need God for your Savior. You need to see him as your strength. See him as your Savior. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. See, this isn't speaking for somebody to still be saved, but you are saved. Well, this is where joy comes from. Draw water out of the wells of salvation. You see, our hearts can be so materialistic. We think, well, I'll drive water from the wells of materialism. If I get this toy, or if I get that toy, if that can be my friend, if I can have that job, then I'll be joyful. It's only going to make you more miserable. Because if you're thinking that way, you are idolizing toys. You are idolizing jobs and people. It's the wells of salvation that you draw water from. And it gives you joy. Remember the Samaritan. When the Samaritan woman goes back to the city and tells everyone about a man who told me everything I ever did, and speaks of him as the Messiah, because Jesus revealed to her that he is the Messiah. And remember that then they go and listen to the Lord Jesus. And in Acts 8, verse 8 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Why? Because they met the Messiah and believed in him. Joy in God. Joy in the Son of God. There is joy in the worship of God. In Psalm 27:6, it calls the offerings that they would bring the sacrifices of joy. Did you bring your sacrifices of joy today? Did you come with joy thinking, "I'm going to hear God speak to me. I'm going to sing to God as He listens to me. I'm going to meet other people who have been washed by the love of God in sending His Son." Have you brought your joy? The sacrifices of joy is one of the names that the sacrifices were called. And there's joy in the redemption of God. There's joy in the provision of God. I don't have time to read all the verses, but these are all verses that speak of redemption and joy. Provision and joy. This is Psalm 65:13. "The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." See, in the provision that the fields have, there is joy. But see, we need to always remember, yes, I love it that there's provision, but don't be joyful for the provision. Be joyful because the provider provided that provision. That will keep you joyful, you see. If you're joyful because there's a harvest and that's where your joy stops, as soon as there's a famine, you will not find joy. But if your joy has been in God, if He sends famine, God remains God. And you'll understand, He sent famine for a purpose. My God is still worthy to be honored. Your joy stays, you see? Joy in redemption, joy in provision. In Luke 10:17, there's joy in the miracles of God. We find verses that speaks of joy in the government of God. We find verses that speak of joy in the glory of God. In Isaiah 35:10, we see that there's revival. People are turning back to God, and that's full of joy. Isaiah 35:10, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is all a focus in God, but then there's still a focus in the Lord Jesus. In Romans 5:11, it speaks of joy connected with the atonement of Christ. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. See, this verse says the same thing. We have joy in God. He's the source. How do I obtain it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about Christ? His coming to earth, his living, not only all that, but his atonement, his death for me. A few verses that show this experience of joy connected to Christ, but directed in the Word. This is very good because it comes really close to home. You and I have Bibles, and joy is connected with your reading of God's Word. Look at this verse, Luke 8:13. "They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." And we find many verses that connect our joy and our being in the Word. Jeremiah 15:16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. This is Jeremiah 15:16. 1 John 1:4, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And so in a very practical way, of course, if you read the Bible in an automatic way, don't expect in a magical kind of way that you'll have joy. But when I speak of our joy coming from God, well, the closest thing we have from God is His Word. This is where He instructs us and teaches us. So if you go to God through the Word saying, Lord, talk to me, speak to my heart, instruct me, counsel me, you will be in His presence, and He's the fountain of joy. No wonder the Word is a joy-giving way. There was a study conducted in 2012. It's a very sad reality. People were asked if they believed in this one phrase, I desire to honor and please the Lord in all I do. This is, of course, churchgoers. 90% of the people said, yes, I agree that I want to do what pleases God. But then they asked also how much they read the Bible personally. And of that total amount, it was less than 20% that really spent time in the Bible. And this is not logical. You can't imagine that you'll have a heart to do the will of God to please Him, but you don't go to His Word to see what He would reveal unto you. And so I believe one big reason why many may be struggling with lack of joy is because they are not simply going to the Word and spending time with the Lord. And so joy in God, joy in the Lord Jesus, and still a few more verses regarding joy in the Spirit. In Luke 1, verse 44, it says, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And this is, remember, when Elizabeth meets Mary and the Holy Spirit is present. He's the one involved in the birth of both babies, and there's joy in the unborn baby, John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit's presence brings joy, even to an unborn baby. And so I commend to you again the Trinity, not only as a source of joy, but also that which maintains joy, and for us to always go back to by faith in God through Christ, believing it's the Spirit's work for there to be joy. But then, now coming close to an end, there's just a brief overview that God does use in a very clear way. We can understand this. God uses many historical events to bring joy. And I will stay with the historical events of God's Word, because each one of them were, of course, connected with God. And this is, again, where their joy was from. Almost every single major event, joy is connected there. When King David is enthroned, we read of great joy in 1 Chronicles 12:40. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. For there was joy in Israel because a king was being crowned. The same thing happens when Solomon was crowned. It says that they rejoiced with great joy so that the earth rent with the sound of them. When the temple still has to be built, but there's that big initiation of the building of the temple, people bring their offerings with great joy, we read. And when later, when they go through worse days where they are not even celebrating the Passover anymore, remember that King Hezekiah, he reinstitutes the Passover. It hadn't been observed for many days. And then it speaks of them coming together with great joy. It says, and they that dwell in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. That's 2 Chronicles 30:23. When we read the deliverance that God operated in the book of Esther, where all the Jewish people were allowed to live, they celebrated with great joy. When people come back and start rebuilding the temple, when the foundations are ready, people start to rejoice. It's in that, in this moment, that there would be some who were weeping because they can remember the glory of the temple. They can remember this is the beginning. But Ezra interestingly says, no, don't weep. This is a time for joy. And in verse Ezra 3:13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. When the temple is finished, there's joy. When there's the first feast of unleavened bread, there's joy. When Nehemiah comes and rebuilds the wall, there's joy. When there's a rededication of the law of God with the building of the wall, there's joy. There's joy in all of these historical events in God's word. But again, the joy is not because of the wall in itself, because of the temple in itself, but because of the God of that people. Let us always keep that in mind, beloved. Especially when we think in national ways. We are in a nation. There are nations that are neighboring us. We need to always think beyond our human existence. We need to think of our God who is providing us with peace, providing us with an army, with safety, and be joyful in Him, so that when there is some event here that makes us sad, it doesn't rob our abiding joy from us. There's not a single event in this earth that can dethrone your Creator. And next time we'll deal with still one more element that's very important, which is joy and obedience. Not just going to the Word, but we find an array of virtues with which joy is connected in the Christian life, such as righteousness, such as simply loving other believers. That if you show love to faith, fellow believers, that'll bring joy to your heart. And of course, it'll give joy to those whom you're serving. The Lord's Day. In keeping the Lord's Day, God's Word connects it with joy. And there's so much. I want to go through this list with more calm. But just in closing, I just want to end, in essence, where I began. The source of love is Jesus. It is God the Father, but we receive it through Jesus. In John 15:11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you," Jesus said, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." If I read again, just the last verse of the psalm we read, Psalm 33, it said, "Let thy mercy, O Lord," excuse me, yes, 22, "Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." I pray that this one message is very solid in your heart. Joy, I believe every human covets that. And you're commanded to have joy. But find it in the right source. Trust in God. Trust that He sent His Son to save sinners. In a sense, you have to say that true joy ushers in only when true conviction and you acknowledge, I am the sinner for which He had to come. A lot of people aren't willing to give up a sense of joy and call themselves sinner and weep, as it were, to the ground and be full of misery. Beloved, that's in a sense the route for joy. You can't believe that God sent His only Son and be giddish about it. But don't worry. The sadness and the sorrow that we are supposed to feel, it's not supposed to be scary. The world is so fearful of sadness and of depression. a true believer doesn't have to be. Because we are the ones who trust in the one who alone experienced the greatest bouts of sadness and depression any soul will ever experience. And he did that as a substitute for you. He protects you against such dangers and calamities. But you see, only if you are in Jesus, only if he is your Savior. And Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." See, Jesus desires his joy to remain in you, and that it would be full. And so in Jesus, you can obey this mandate. Rejoice, see, in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And may the Lord help us as we hope to go forward in these other places that I mentioned that we hope to go, seeing joy, that the joy of God himself, the joy of heaven, and yes, the sadness that there may be absence of joy, but again, we go to the Lord and he will make that absence no more. We will look also at the sad thing of how people do look for joy in wrong places, and that's usually where we get in trouble. But may our hearts be fixed upon the Lord Jesus, the source of all joy. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank thee that thou art a God who created us, who fashioned us, who made us in thine own image. And we thank thee, Lord, that although this world can be even a valley of travails, and Lord, we do not deny that many walk through it as if walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But Lord, even as David was able to say, "I shall fear no evil," and he had comfort in thy rod and thy staff, and that thou did fill his cup to overflowing. Oh Lord, we pray, help us. Lord, there may be those who are under great affliction and great turmoil. But Lord, may their eyes be fixed upon thee. And thou, Lord Jesus, in thy finished work, that they too may be unto themselves a proof that joy is not incompatible with this world's distresses. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to then keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, that he's even interceding for us this very moment. We thank thee, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would learn to obey this command, that we would obey the command to rejoice in thee, O Lord, always. Help us, Lord, to do so. Lord, we also want to thank thee that this week on Friday we are to witness the vows, the wedding vows of Albert Sutano and Ann Davis. And we commend them, Lord, to thee as this is their last week in preparation. We thank thee that Albert arrived safely, that many of our family is arriving safely. And we pray, Lord, please grant safety for all who come, still some from Brazil and the South. We pray, Lord, that thou would be watching over each and every one of us. We do thank thee, Lord, for providing them for one another. And Lord, we are thankful that marriage certainly is a Christian experience whereby we experience great joy. Thou art so gracious to provide that there be families, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless them to derive all their joy in thee through Christ, that it would be a fruit of the Holy Spirit ever abiding in their lives in marriage. We pray that for all our marriages, for every family among us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.